If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, I would like to read verses 24 to 34, Matthew 6, 24 to 34. We're going to focus in on 25 to 34, but verse 24 gives us a feel for the context, what has come before our passage. Our passage, of course, is that well-known passage on worry, on anxiety. And I think in the day and age in which we live, in the times in which we are experiencing, it's good for us to remind ourselves of what the Lord says about anxiety. But we need to keep in mind the context, so I'd like to begin with verse 24. The Lord Jesus is talking about the inner life of the Christian up to verse 24, and then he talks about inner life and outer life before others in 25 and following. So he sums up the inner life by saying, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So this morning, as we focus in on verses 25 to 34, let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Because I'm assuming that all of you, like me, needs to know that God's in control, and we need to be strengthened not to be anxious. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are the sovereign ruler of the universe and that you are committed to your people. Father, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are your people. Help us to rest in your promises and especially in your person, in your greatness, in your love. And grant that we might live in a way that overcomes anxiety, that the world might see Christ in us, that they might see the peace of God in us and be drawn to our Savior. For we ask it in his name. Amen. One of the greatest enemies we face in the Christian life is worry, anxiety. As we begin 2009, it's not hard to find reasons. Many reasons to be anxious. The current economic recession, the falling housing market, rising unemployment. I just heard the statistic on the radio the other day. 129,000 jobs lost in Canada in January. 35,000 in British Columbia. And then, of course, there's the increasing violence. My wife said to me the other day, "It feels like we live in Chicago. I'm not sure Chicago's as bad as the Lower Mainland now." Bullets, guns, knives all around us. Then there's the ever-present threat of terrorism. And whatever you think of the blessing or otherwise of the Olympics coming, one of the dangers is the increased threat of terrorism. There's the fear of serious illness. And then, on top of all that, as Christians, there's society's growing antagonism toward followers of Christ. Worry is a constant companion of many in these uncertain days. This enemy has several aliases. He often goes by the name anxiety or concern, or he may disguise himself under the label apprehension or disquiet or uneasiness. Sometimes he even uses the title fear. Sometimes we justify our worry by saying it's just concern. It's just being conscientious. And there is a place for conscientiousness, but sometimes we rationalize our worry when we shouldn't. Whatever the name under which worry attacks us, this enemy can leave us crippled and paralyzed and ineffective as we try to live our lives for the Lord Jesus, as we try to serve Him faithfully. Well, according to the teaching of the Lord here in Matthew 6, the Christian is one who lives his life before God. You and I, as believers, are to recognize that we live in the presence of the living God. The first 18 verses of this chapter point us to the need for reality in our secret lives before God. Our praying, our giving, our fasting are all examples showing that our righteous acts must spring from an inner relationship with God that is genuine. One that lives for the approval of God and not the praise of men. But then in the 19th verse, our Lord changes His focus slightly and points us to the need to live outwardly in a way that is different from the world, a way that demonstrates to others the reality of God as our Heavenly Father. Verses 19 to 24 teach us that the Christian is one who differs from the non-Christian because he lives according to the values and priorities of God's kingdom. He's one who stores up treasure in heaven and not on earth. And then in the remainder of chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, which we will look at this morning, and Lord willing again next week, our Lord Jesus points us to another area in which the Christian differs from the rest of the world. Now, this area is related to the previous one where He warned us of the danger of living to accumulate this world's treasures. Now He is warning us of the danger of worrying about those treasures. And perhaps also of worrying about the consequences when we don't have those treasures. Again, this theme is important because of the great need of our world to see the difference that God makes in the life of the believer. If your life and mine is characterized by preoccupation with anxiety over the material needs of this life, what is that saying to the world about the reality of God's love and watch care over us, His people? Not only does the Lord warn us of the danger of worry here, He gives us permission to not worry. I find that very nice, very helpful. He gives us permission to not worry, and He shows us how to conquer worry. So first, as believers, this morning, I want to focus on this truth, that as believers, we are called to overcome worry about life's uncertainties by reminding ourselves of God's sovereignty. And then next week, we will focus again on this passage and look about how to overcome worry with a slightly different focus. But for this morning, we are called to overcome worry about life's uncertainties by reminding ourselves of God's sovereignty. So let's take a look at our passage. Verse 25 begins with the very important little word, therefore. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Do not be worried about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. I took a survey this morning and said, how many of us here today are worried about something? How many of us here today are anxious about something? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or to confess whether or not you're worried. So you don't have to worry about that, at least. But it's a common problem, isn't it? If we're honest, most of us have something we are worried about some of the time. How would we define worry? Well, there are probably many different ways, but I think it's fair to say that being worried is being unduly concerned or anxious about something to the degree that our minds become divided and distracted. We're thinking about this thing, plus we're trying to think about everything else we have to think about, and we're distracted, we're pulled two directions, and our ability to think clearly and function efficiently is impaired. Worry divides and distracts. It preoccupies. It's kind of like your mind going around in circles. When you find yourself thinking about the same thing over and over and over and over again, that's worry. Has some consequences. We may become irritable. Perhaps one of the best examples in Scripture is Martha in Luke 10, as she ran around getting dinner ready and cleaning up the house and doing all the things because Jesus and His disciples were there. And she actually got so worried and so upset and so anxious, she went in and she basically accused the Lord of not caring. And said, "Tell my sister to help me." And strife and anxiety and irritability were the result of Martha's worry. The word "therefore" in verse 25 ties in our Lord's teaching about anxiety with what comes before. His prohibition in the previous paragraph, and especially in verse 24, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and material things. You cannot serve God and anything else. You can only have one God. And so every day we are faced with choices between serving God and serving other things, and particularly material things. And of course, worrying about material needs is related to the choice of worshiping God or something else in one of two ways. Worry, first of all, may itself be an instance of serving mammon or money or possessions instead of God. We worry about material things, and that can amount to worshiping those things and serving them. I've got to get a raise, I've got to make more money, I've got to buy a new car, I've got to get a bigger house. I want those things. I need them. What do I have to do to get them? And that becomes a preoccupation. We become worried about the things we have or worried about the things we don't have that we want to have. Worry itself may be a result of consciously choosing to serve God and being afraid of the consequences of that choice. If we choose to be faithful to God, we may not have enough material things to cope. I may not get that promotion because I put God first. I may not have enough income because I choose to serve God rather than work in the industry that would pay more. In other words, we might feel that if we focus on heavenly treasure, that may lead to a lack of our earthly necessities. Worry is threatening us on every side. It's so easy to fall into. Our Lord, in our passage here, points to the objects of worry that typify many of us. Food and drink and clothing. In other words, our basic needs. Food and drink sustain life. Clothing is basic to the needs of the body. But these are just examples He uses to represent all of life's material necessities. He's dealing with a foundation to cover all other cases. In other words, the Lord is saying here, don't be worried about any of your earthly needs. He is forbidding worry. Well, it's a little bit like John Piper's teaching on Sunday nights, where we learn that God does not forbid us to seek pleasure. He tells us to seek all the pleasure we can get by seeking it in Him. That can be liberating at first, because it's not wrong to seek pleasure, provided we seek it in God. But it can also be devastating when we realize that our desire for God is far weaker than it should be. And the truth that our Lord forbids worry can also be either condemning or liberating. So, Jesus says to you this morning, do not worry, do not be anxious. Does His command make you feel good? Or does it make you feel more worried about being worried? It's certainly possible, isn't it? It's certainly possible. Now, I should note that there are two senses of worry. One is, in a sense, positive and one is negative. I should also ask you a question before I go on. Do you ever feel guilty about being worried? Or, to turn it around, do you ever feel guilty about not being worried? You know, sometimes we should be worried. Well, that's where we come into these two senses of worry. Good worry perhaps shouldn't be called worry. It may be better to just think of it as being conscientious. It is important to be conscientious. Some people are so carefree that they are irresponsible. In other words, as believers, we should be concerned to be faithful and fruitful followers of Christ. And if we don't have that concern, that desire, that conscientiousness, that's irresponsible. We as Christians should all be burdened for the cause of Christ, for the growth of the church, for the good of His people. We should be concerned about our own personal holiness. We should be concerned to fulfill our responsibilities, to provide for our families, for example, to do our best in our studies, to do our best at work. That's not worry until it becomes a preoccupation that paralyzes. That's what bad worry is all about. It's concern that looks at things from the perspective of self rather than the perspective of God, and that kind of concern paralyzes us because it leaves God out of the picture. It's usually focused on our own needs as if God has left us on our own. And our Lord Jesus prohibits that kind of worry, that kind of anxiety, three times. And this prohibition against worrying and against feeling anxious can liberate us if we allow it to. He is giving us permission not to worry. It's not irresponsible to refuse to worry. It is irresponsible to be frivolous. It's irresponsible to be lacking in conscientiousness about the things of God's kingdom. But it is not irresponsible to say, okay, I will seek those things, but I will not worry. I will not be preoccupied about my failures. I will not be preoccupied with anxiety that God is not going to provide. I will not worry. We have that permission. That's very liberating. Sometimes we almost feel guilty if we don't worry because we think we should worry. You know what I'm talking about? Or is it just me that's like this? I suspect I'm not alone. There is great danger for us if we do worry and if we give in to ongoing anxiety. Now, I need to mention something else here that's very important. It's crucial. Almost goes without saying, but needs to be said. Our Lord's command here and His promises here are for believers. It is for those who have taken up the cross and followed Him because they trust Him. These promises do not apply if you have not yet been reconciled to God through Christ. They do not apply if you are not a follower of Jesus. And the promises and the commands are impossible for those who don't know Christ personally. So, foundational truth that anxiety, worry is a very real temptation for everybody in this world, including the children of God. So, what does the Lord say about it? What can we learn in this passage? Well, the second main truth that I want us to take home today is this. God's rule of the universe gives us many good reasons not to worry. So the first step in conquering worry is to know why we should not worry. Our Lord's condescending love is evident in this passage. He's Lord of the universe. He commands us not to worry, but He also comes down to our level and explains why not. So verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So the first truth here is that life is more than merely the basics of survival. Again, we see with the Lord Jesus, just as we see with the Apostle Paul as we read his writings, that the Lord expects us to use logic. He argues logically. He appeals to our sense of logic. Here he is arguing from the greater to the lesser. He says, life itself is a gift of God. The fact that you and I are alive today is because God has given us the gift of life. And if He has provided us with life, will He not also provide us with the lesser things that are necessary for sustaining it? Same thing with our bodies. Every one of us has a body. Very easy for all of us to be dissatisfied with our bodies, but the Lord gave us the bodies He wanted to give us. They are His gift. Will He not also provide the lesser things, like clothes? If He's given us the greater thing, is He going to leave out the less important things? Of course, the principle here is that everything we have in life is a gift from God. God who loves us, the God who provides for us. Jesus' words challenge us to examine our view of the universe. Do we recognize the sovereign rule of God over everything? Everything. Do we recognize how little we have to do with almost anything. How little control we have. Have you ever thought of that? You know, we get so worried and anxious about trying to control every detail of life and make sure things work right. Now again, I'm not saying don't be conscientious. But I am saying recognize that most of the things that go on in your life and mine are beyond our control. We get worried over things that we have no control over. Do we understand and recognize and admit and embrace the truth that we are dependent on God? Usually we function like this. Well, okay, I've got to do everything I can do. I've got to make sure this works. And if finally it's beyond my control and there's absolutely nothing more I can do and I'm going to fail, then I'll have to just trust God. You hear the story of some organization or some Christian family or something and they've done all they can do and no solution in sight. They say, we're just going to have to trust God. And the other person says, has it come to that? We've sunk that far? We're in that much trouble? We have to trust God now? That's our only hope? What we really need to understand is that we are dependent on God from the very beginning. Even the things we think we can do, even the things we do, we only do by the grace of God as He empowers us, as He enables us, as He provides opportunities. We are dependent on God from the moment we are born until the moment we leave this world. Do we recognize what our worry about little things like food and drink says? What does it say about our view of God? When our God begins something, does He let it fall to the ground? Does our God have a problem finishing what He started? To be so preoccupied with the basics of survival just lowers us to the level of the animal kingdom. And it also dishonors God who created us in His image. Now, if you're an evolutionist this morning, you probably say, well, of course, we are animals. We're no different than the animal kingdom. And so I suppose if you're an evolutionist, worry is inevitable. But as Christians, we should not worry. In a very important sense, worry is beneath our dignity. We are the children of the King. The second reason Jesus gives us not to worry, after we understand that life is more than merely the basics of survival, is that God's providential care is always over His creation. Look at verse 26 and then verses 28 to 30. In verse 26, our Lord Jesus, you can just imagine Him being somewhere on the side of the mountain with His disciples and with the crowd, and He points. And He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then in verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The grass would be used to fire up the stone ovens in which they would bake their bread. And yet God would create flowers and beauty for things that were temporary, things that were not of much importance. Will He not much more look after us? We think of the birds of the air. God provides for them. They don't plan ahead. They don't have day timers and pocket planners. They don't use Outlook. They don't work hard to store up for future needs. They work hard for today's needs. Two points to consider as we think about the birds. First of all, God's general providence toward creation. And the Lord contrasts that with God's relation to the Christian. He says that we have a heavenly Father. The birds, they aren't really children of God. They're His creatures, but they're not His children. So God is not merely our Creator. He is our Creator, but He's much more than that. He's our Father. He's our Father. And unlike any human father who fails, God never fails. He never ceases to love us. His timing is perfect. His provisions are perfect. He is our Father. Secondly, our Lord compares the value we have to birds. We have much greater value to God than creation, anything in creation. God did not give His Son to redeem anything but mankind, people, us. So the logic is clear. There's no cause to worry about our needs. Now, I want you to understand, the Lord is not teaching that we shouldn't work. He's not teaching that we shouldn't plan for our future. But He is teaching that we should not and we need not be anxious. God providentially cares for His creation, and we are of much more value than the birds. Then He focuses on the lilies of the field. And the focus here is our worry about clothes. And so our Lord Jesus gives credit to the Father for clothing these flowers extravagantly without any work on their part. But the same logic is at work in our Lord's teaching here. The flowers are temporal. They are of little value. How much more will God clothe us? So again, the Lord Jesus is teaching you and me the folly of worry. He's not teaching the way God will provide. He's not saying we should sit down, quit our jobs, wait for God to deliver food and new clothes. You know, the pizza guy's not going to show up if you don't phone him and you don't pay him. And I don't think Moore's has ever delivered a suit to my door. I don't expect them to. But that's not what the Lord's talking about. He's talking about the fact that we can trust our Heavenly Father to use whatever the normal means are, and sometimes extraordinary means, but the most important thing is that He's saying, don't be anxious. You are of more value than the flowers and more value than the birds. The other thing to note here is how our Lord uses logic and illustrations from the world around us to point to the importance of how we see God. And how we need to learn to see Him at work around us. And we need to use sanctified logic as we battle against worry. You and I have the responsibility to fight against worry by preaching to ourselves, by arguing with ourselves, by using sanctified logic and seeing the world as a means of pointing out the truth of who our Heavenly Father is. Thirdly, in verse 27, the Lord teaches us that worrying is absolutely useless. It doesn't accomplish anything. In verse 27, He sandwiches this in between the birds and the flowers. He says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Now the word hour there is literally cubit, which is a linear measure similar to our 1 foot ruler or our 3 foot yardstick or 1 meter yardstick. It's actually about 18 inches long. Now, the word span of life could refer either to age or height. The ESV translates it, who can add 1 hour to his span of height? Who can add 1 cubit to his span of life, rather? Probably using a linear measure to express time in the same way that we use the word milestone. Because a milestone literally is a linear measure, but it refers to an event in life. And so what the Lord is talking about here is not likely adding a cubit to your height, because that is not His point. His point is all our worry can't even add something small. Well, adding 18 inches to your height would be quite amazing. So that's not likely His point. His point is probably we can't add a cubit, something small, to our whole life. And so most of our modern versions translate it something like an hour to your span of life. And that's true. Neither money nor medical expertise can guarantee any of us can increase our lifespan. Consider two patients who have the same illness and get the same treatment, but they don't get the same results. Ultimately, it is God who determines. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. I've heard someone say, I read somewhere, I think it was, someone said, well, if you're going to worry, then what you should do is set your alarm clock for 2 o'clock in the morning and get up and plan to worry for 15 minutes and then go back to bed. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Yes. But if you're going to worry, you might as well schedule time for it just so you know it's ridiculous, because it's ridiculous whether you schedule time or not. It accomplishes nothing. Okay, how many of us are worried here today? If you're worried about something, then I would suggest that you set a time, maybe tonight, maybe this afternoon, set your alarm clock, and then go and specifically worry about it. Just to remind yourself how foolish it is. It's not going to accomplish a thing. Why worry? Life is a gift from God at the very beginning, the middle, all the way along, and right at the end. If we can't affect something as important as life by even an hour, because it's in God's control alone, then why not leave the lesser things to Him as well? As David said in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in your hand." And that's true. Your times, your problems, your provisions, your hopes, your dreams, they are in God's hand. And God's on our side. He's good. He knows what's best. Now, am I saying that you're going to have a smooth life and everything will go well and you're all going to be driving Mercedes? No. That's not God's plan for us. His plan is for better things. And those better things may include hard things and difficult things. But we can trust Him for the grace to get through whatever He brings into our lives. We can trust Him to meet our needs. And we need to increase our trust. We need to strengthen our faith by recognizing that worry is absolutely useless. Fourthly, our Lord teaches that worry blurs the distinction between the believer and the non-believer. And that should be important to us. If we love Jesus and we love people, we want to glorify Jesus, we want to introduce people to Him, then we need to reflect that He makes a difference in our lives. Verses 31 and 32, He sums up by saying, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Do not be anxious. The Gentiles seek after. I think it's the NIV's translation. The Gentiles run after all these things. They're preoccupied with them. They're running around like chickens with their heads cut off, seeking these things. Again, the Lord is applying His logic here. And again, we must remind ourselves that these words are meant for believers. Those people of whom the Beatitudes are true, those who've recognized the need of the Savior, those who are poor in spirit, who recognize that they are sinners, who recognize spiritual bankruptcy and come to God with empty hands, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The people whom God redeems through the blood of Christ. People who repent, people who come to Jesus as children. The point here is that when we worry, we're acting no differently from the world, which has no right to call God Father. We can call Him Father, as John tells us, but to all who did receive Him, who received Christ, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. There are people today who talk about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Well, there's a sense in which we are all brothers because we're all God's creatures, but there's a very real and very important sense in which only those who have put their trust in Christ are the children of God. They alone have the right to lean on God as their heavenly Father. Our world is under God's judgment. Wrath rests on those who reject the Son. But Jesus said of those who hear Him and believe in Him who sent Him, "There is therefore no condemnation. We've passed out of death into life." We are God's children. And He does not condemn us. In a very real way, it is accurate to say that the world has no real alternative to worry. It has no promises of God's fatherly care to lay hold of, unless and until it experiences the reconciliation with God that our Lord Jesus brings. But we who claim to be Jesus' disciples this morning, we are claiming that He has brought us into God's family. How shameful it is to act like those who refuse to follow our Lord. How can we point others to Him when we look like we don't know Him ourselves? So, apart from recognizing that worry is useless, apart from recognizing that God provides for His creation and we're much more important than the birds and the flowers, we also, if we delight in the Lord and want to glorify Him, if we care about people who need to know Him, we will take ourselves in hand and refuse to worry, because that does not give them a picture of what Jesus can do in a human life. It just makes it look like we are no different. Fifthly, our Lord would tell us that worry is really acting like God doesn't know what we need. We read in verse 32 again, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." He knows that you need all these things. Again, you see how he applies logic, how we have to learn to argue with ourselves, how we have to preach the truth to ourselves. Our Lord has been arguing logically with his followers, to his followers, for his followers throughout this passage, and it's clear that he expects us to do the same. We need to know the truth if we're going to argue on the basis of truth. If we do not fill our minds with this book, we should not be surprised if our minds are distracted and torn by worry. And so when we worry, we need to take ourselves in hand and we need to remind ourselves what message we are giving to the world. We need to remind ourselves of the truths of who God is, who we are in His sight. Our Lord promises that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He knows every detail of your life and mine. Not only does He know, but He cares, He's concerned, He's on our side, He's for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? God looks upon you and me, if we are children of God, if we are believers in Jesus, He looks upon us with goodwill, with favor, with grace. And He knows us, and He knows our needs, and He promises to take care of them. Not only does He promise to take care of them, but He delights to take care of them. God does know everything we need. Now, He doesn't promise to supply everything we want. But Philippians 4:19 makes it very clear that He will provide for our needs. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, we don't always understand what our needs are, and sometimes things happen and we say, "Lord, I don't need this. Why is this happening to me?" But not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from our Heavenly Father. He is the one who works all things after the counsel of His will. Everything that happens in our lives happens for our good. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. And whether we're going through persecution, whether we're just going through a difficult time in life, God has not forgotten us. He knows our needs, and He knows our needs according to the rank of what is most important. And we can trust Him. We can trust Him for grace. We can trust Him for provision. We can trust His timing. And then finally, why we shouldn't worry. Worry wastes a lot of energy, focusing on things that may never happen, often by borrowing trouble from the future. In verse 34, our Lord says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now you stop and think about it. Of all the things we worry about, probably more of them have to do with what may be in the future than what's already happened. Now we do worry about things that have happened as well, but the future is often the cause of worry, is it not? Would you not have to admit that? And yet, many times, those things never happen. Sometimes they happen and they're not as bad as we thought they were. The human imagination is far scarier than reality. We worry about what might be, what we imagine could be, and it's far worse than what usually happens. The Lord clearly ascribes great power to worry, to anxiety. It's a vicious enemy that we must fight with diligence and with energy. What often happens is that when we manage to control our worry about present troubles, the devil reminds us of future ones. The ones that haven't happened yet. The ones that may never happen. And we can't do anything about them because they're in the future. And so our Lord Jesus, again, He is not advocating irresponsibility. He's not saying don't plan. But He is saying, live in the present. Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow or next week or next year. So in closing, let's acknowledge that we're all called to fight this tremendous battle with worry. No exceptions. We're all called to fight this battle. It's a temptation for all of us because we live in a fallen world. And though we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the fight against sin and its effects is not over for us, and it won't be over until we see the Lord Jesus face to face. So we will be tempted to worry. In the meantime, let's remind ourselves and let's remind one another that God is our Heavenly Father, that God rules this universe, that His declared commitment is to meet our needs as we follow His Son. Let's learn to preach to ourselves, as the psalmist did in Psalm 42, verse 5, as he said to himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God," he exhorts himself, "for I shall again praise Him." He expresses his faith. He is my salvation and my God. We live in very difficult times. In the last 3, 4, 6 months, they've gotten worse. And they may continue to get worse. But we are not like the rest of the world. We are the children of God. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll continue to mine this passage for the truth that God has for us, and we'll look at the root cause of worry, because these are reasons why we shouldn't worry, but the root cause is important. If we want to win the battle, we've got to get to the root of the problem. And we will also look at the antidote for worry. We've already had a hint of that this morning. We've seen that our Heavenly Father knows we need all these things. May the Holy Spirit help you and me today and tomorrow and this week to keep looking to God when the circumstances of life tempt us to worry. God is faithful. God is able. And God is on our side. As believers, we are called to overcome worry about life's uncertainties by reminding ourselves of God's sovereignty. Let's pray. Father, you know the situation that each one of us is in today. You know the things that lie in the future. You know the things that we are worried about. You know that we have legitimate concerns and responsibilities. And Father, we want to live for your glory by being responsible people. But we don't want to be paralyzed by worry and anxiety, by divided minds that go around in circles. Father, help us to remember that in your sight we are more value than the birds and the flowers, that you know all that we need, that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from you, not a thing happens in our lives apart from you. You've promised to meet our needs. You've promised that your grace is sufficient. May each of us here learn to preach the truths to ourselves that we might learn to rest in you, that we might bring glory to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.